A question for us as we begin exploring John 15. Does God want Christians to be fruitful or faithful? Take a moment, give it some thought. Does God want us to be fruitful or faithful? And then we'll see if we can unpack that according to John 15 today. And to start, let's look at some background context. God's people in the Old Testament were often described as a vine, and it was a bit like a national emblem. In Australia, we have the kangaroo and the emu, but for God's people then, they were known as a vine. So Psalm 80, for example, looks back on the Exodus event and describes people as a vine that God brought out of Egypt, planted and tended. And the fruit that God wanted to see was nations coming to know him, his people living in harmony with creation, with one another, and with him through his covenantal law. Yet this vine became overgrown, and in Isaiah 5 and Ezekiel 19, we have an indictment against the vine. God had given them everything they needed to flourish, yet they were faithless and deserving of punishment. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this strong sense that life with God should be fruitful and joyful as God's people live faithfully and bring the blessing of God to others. Now, that background context helps us to understand the moment Jesus is speaking into during this week before he dies on the cross as well. So on Monday and Tuesday, in fact, in Mark 11, Jesus curses a fig tree that has no fruit in it, symbolizing the spiritual condition of God's people, being that unfruitful vine. Then in Mark 12, Jesus tells a parable about evil tenants of a vineyard, horrible people, showing the condition of the leaders of God's people. How in the parable Jesus tells, the owner comes looking for fruit, but instead of finding fruit, the tenants reject and kill all of the messengers, leading up to, of course, the son, whom they also kill. Both of these fruitless images make the confronting point, right? God's people are not and cannot be a fruitful vine. And then into this, John 15 comes along and Jesus makes a remarkable claim. He says, I am the true vine. He is the true humanity. He is the faithful one who succeeds where God's people failed. See, the disciples in this room with Jesus, they're not about to become the true vine. It turns out that if they remain in unity with Jesus, who is the true vine, they will be fruitful Christians as they are pruned. A pruning to share in God's holiness, as Hebrews 12 picks up on. See, as people connect themselves to Jesus, we become part of that true humanity as we're pruned by God so that our character, convictions, and vision of life is now aimed at God's glory, and that we can bring the blessing of Jesus to the nations. Life with God now happens through our connection to him. And this is called union with Christ. It means Christians are united to Jesus, so what is true of him becomes true of us. As John 15 says, Jesus is in us and we are in him. And this is a relationship all about love. Jesus says that just as the Father loves him and he loves us, so we are to remain in that love, verse 9. Loving Jesus, and then fueling that love through all the things we do. That's the idea. And if we keep this in balance, it keeps us from two errors. On one hand, it stops us becoming legalistic, which is turning the Christian life into a set of tasks. Jesus imagines an organic, joyful connection to God, right? But on the other hand, it stops us from ignoring obedience altogether and dismissing Jesus' commands as not relevant. So the question is, does God want Christians to be fruitful or faithful? Well, let's see if we can answer that in two parts this morning. First is remaining in the vine from verses 1 to 8. Jesus begins and he says, I am the true vine. True has the idea of the best rootstock, like the original. And in this image, God is the gardener and the cultivator of this life with him. And unlike the other I ams, this is a very organic image. We're connected to a living person becoming like the living God. As God is loving, patient, peaceful, as we participate in the life of Jesus, so we bear that same spiritual fruit. And in fact, the gardener will work very hard and intentionally to make this happen through pruning us. Now, cut off is a strong word which means to remove, to destroy. And it is a stern warning to make sure we really are in contact with Jesus. But of course, the gardener is doing this for a purpose, to clean up the dead wood and a way of life that isn't helpful to his purpose, because there are no true Christians without some measure of fruit. And God will clean us up. He'll prune us. And those are the same words in verse 3, cleaning and pruning. And he'll do this by removing bits and pieces in our life that do not glorify God or lead to fruitfulness. See, God wants to make us, his holy people, useful for his good works. And he does this, verse 3, through the words of his son Jesus. Jesus' words cut, they sharpen, they convict, they align, and they form and shape us. And so formation as a Christian comes by the word of God, as a Spirit of God applies what we need. This can happen because Jesus says to the disciples, "You are already clean." See, positionally, the disciples have already submitted to the first work of the gardener's way when they came to Jesus. That involved a giving up, a cutting away of a life of sin and self, and turning to Jesus. And while that's all of God's work in them, of course, we have a part to play in an ongoing way. The two commands in these verses are actually remain in him, verses 4 and 9, and ask to be fruitful in verse 7. That means our union with Jesus is about growing in an ever-increasing measure of love for God and others as we remain connected to him. And as we do, God will so work in us a process by which he will cut away and clean away the unloving, dead things in us, so we are more and more able to express our love to God and to others. And the result of this is fruit. See, by participating and remaining as a branch who belongs to Jesus, by being firmly connected to him, the conditions are right for someone the Holy Spirit can use to bring about a new creation way of life. A life whose character and convictions are shaped by God. Like a grapevine is evident from bunches of grapes, Christians show themselves authentic disciples, verse 8, because of their fruit. And so I think this is much less about mission and more about character, especially given the big, wide context of John 14 to 16. Jesus is forming and shaping his people to image him. In fact, look at verses 4 and 5. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, not that you can't, you know, do human, even good things, right? But it's, you will not be spiritually vibrant in the things that count, in the things that last, verse 16. You cannot glorify God, verse 8, or be fruitful if you don't remain connected to Jesus. Because what you set your mind and emotions on determines where you go and what you do. So just take a moment to pause. In light of Jesus' teaching, ask yourself, are there peripheral things taking over your primary vision and purpose in life? And that's to glorify God. Are you in a season where God is currently pruning you and shaping you and forming you? Just think about a plant, right? The reason that you do this in your garden, if you have one, or gardeners do it to plants, is that they will get in their own way if left to themselves. We have a pumpkin vine many years ago, and I remember throwing seeds in the ground. We put dirt on top, and it just began to grow and take over. And in the picture here, you can't even see the garden bed or some of the ground anymore, because this vine has just sprawled all over the place. So whether it's grapes or tomatoes or roses or pumpkins, they all need help to grow in the right direction and to the right ends. Because you prune it to stop it wasting its energy and being unproductive. Of course, when you prune a plant, if you've ever done it, it stresses the plant. It's painful, but it's important. And as we're pruned, Jesus makes us into our fullest, truest self, because this is a self that is being made more and more into the image of God. This is pruned towards God's way of life. And unless he does this, we will often get in our own way of the gardener's good work and fruit. So what's the essence of these first 8 verses? Well, simply remain in him as Jesus is in you. Let his word prune you. Ask him to make you more and more into the image of Christ for his glory, so you can have his ambition. However, lest we think this is just a mechanical process, verses 9 to 17 remind us to remain in his love because it's a union of love. See, Jesus is setting the tone for his people, and that's a tone of love and joy that comes from the triune God's own relationship of love and joy. In fact, Jesus refers to love 9 times in these verses. The emphasis is on remaining in him, remaining in God's love, so that we can love others the way Christ Jesus loves us. See, the relationship with the Father and the Son, that's the foundation for how we love and how we love others. This is a love that comes to us first, verse 16. That is, we didn't choose to love God. It is his great love for us that makes us lovely and able to love in this way. Yet, to continually enjoy this community of love with God, it requires us to be attentive to our relationship with Jesus. Notice that when Jesus says love, he often pairs it with the word command. And then once in his great work of serving us by laying down his life on the cross. Now that sounds so weird. How do you command love? Does that not make it love anymore? But of course, the solution is all about how you view God's commands. Over and over, God's commands are connected with life and wisdom and joy and nourishment. As the I am, Jesus is the way to reflect God's character and the way to live following the commands of God. After all, he is God's word, visible. He's full of grace and truth, as John 1:14 reminds us. Then as verse 14 and 15 of this chapter say, Jesus has come to love us and give us joy. This is not slavery or subhumanness. It's his love that makes us more human. It's a relationship of being friends with God, he says. And that's a huge shift in the relationship. It's not that our obedience makes us friends. It's the characteristic of a friendship, you see. In fact, we've gone from servants to friends on the master's business, Jesus says. And the picture is this. A servant's told what to do, but friends are informed of the thinking, they enjoy the confidence, and they learn to obey with a sense of privilege. Now, that doesn't change the fact that God is God and we're human. Rather, we're brought into the master's business of working towards a new creation with people that reflect God's image for the glory of God. We get to know what God's on about in the world and enjoy the privilege of that. And in that relationship, you and me, we ask God in Jesus' name for fruit and growth, and he's pleased in his timing and purpose as the gardener to do that. See, humanity can be fruitful in our own way, but all we do has a use-by date on it. Our fruit will go rotten. From being ambitious in our homes or careers or to the next pay bracket, all of these ambitions will fade away. But lasting fruit, Jesus says, will continue on into the new creation. This is a character shaped by God's word. It's for those who join themselves to Jesus, the true vine, and that way of life will long outlast anything in this life. Now, given all that, I think we're in a good position to ask the question again. Does God want us to be fruitful or faithful? And the simple answer is that Jesus is not asking us to choose between the two. He is saying that if you remain in him, living in that relationship, shaping your rhythms and habits around him, connecting your ambitions and purposes to his, he will produce fruit in your life, because fruit is ultimately the work of his Spirit, as Galatians 5 will go on to explain. See, Jesus is deeply committed to seeing our lives reflect the image of God that he's restoring. He's creating a true community of God's people shaped by the love of God as they remain connected to him, and fruitfulness will grow out of remaining with him. Because what happens is that when we remain, we start to long for fruit. We long for a fruit, for character, for a life that glorifies God. Fruit is the result of me being shaped and changed by the Spirit. The fruit is love between other Christians. So you cannot spend long remaining or abiding in Christ without wanting to see fruit form. But at the same time, we cannot pursue and be fruitful on our own. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want fruit, you must remain. See, Jesus won't let either idea stand alone. Faithfulness without fruit is unhealthy and incomplete. But fruitfulness without remaining is impossible, and it's human-centered. As we invest our lives in Jesus, he produces fruit that lasts. He's forming you into a character that's shaped for all eternity because godliness has benefits in this life and the life to come. Which means the challenge, like all the I ams in this one particularly, is will you embrace, we'll finish with this, will you embrace the life of a branch? See, if we take seriously Jesus' words that we can do nothing of eternal godly significance apart from being united with Christ, then I do wonder, how does that shape your plans, your habits, what you linger on and long for? Are you forming rhythms of love and joy that help you and others remain connected to Jesus? See, a branch life is a life that's slowly being transformed into the image of God. It's a life that has great value because Jesus laid down his life to bring you in. But this life is profoundly tricky at times because we have to give up our entire way for him. This is a life that will ask for pruning, a life that will receive pruning, so I stop getting in my own way. You know, this year, Natasha planted lots and lots of tomato seeds. And as they grew, the tomatoes bushes began forming little yellow flowers near the trunk, and that meant tomatoes were coming. But you know what she did? She went out there and she cut all of them off, the little shoots, the flowers. And I remember thinking, all these tomatoes could have grown. Except no, that wouldn't have made the plant healthy and productive. A short burst of tomatoes and then nothing. What she did was she pruned the plant to be true to itself. The plant wanted to do its own thing, but as the gardener, she knew what was best for it. So God, as the gardener, he sees more than we do. He will work in the mess and the chaos of life for his glory and our good. And the good is sometimes pruning to be fruitful and more like Jesus. He will prune when we're caught in bad habits, in sin, in relationships that aren't aimed at his glory, when we're not bearing any fruit. I wonder, as you reflect upon your life today, has a new season come upon you that you maybe weren't expecting? Is God challenging you on an attitude towards some sin or habit? And you might be thinking, I don't want this. I often find in my own life, God is saying to me at those moments, hey, Luke, with me, let's address that together. Because this pruning is from the gardener and by the gardener and with the gardener, so that we will continue to be fruitful people of the new creation that God's bringing about. And remember, in verse 3 and 10, his word is how this happens. The commands of Jesus, the community of Jesus' followers are there to help us abide and be fruitful, you see. So I wonder, what season are you in? How is the master gardener making you more like Jesus at this time? Are you being pruned? So can I ask you to check your habits then? Are they branchish? Are they vine-ish? Do you have a deep desire to remain close to Jesus and to ask him to make you fruitful? Because that's the two commands, remain and ask. And then from that position, are you deeply loving one another in the community? Are you letting God's word shape and form you by asking hard questions? Because, you know, there is a kind of life that looks like a Jesus follower, but it's not actually connected to Jesus at all. I've been in ministry as a pastor for over 17 years, and I've seen people do this time and time again. And usually it begins with something like this, just a little less. Little less intensity for God, little less word prayer community. I just slowly step away. I'll dial it down a bit. I don't have to be as all in. Life's busy. I'm in a new season. Perhaps I don't need God as much as I thought I did. I'm going to be okay. I can survive on my own. It's just habits that Christians do, but they're not that important. Maybe a desire feels so strong and you start to think God's ways aren't good. This relationship will be fine. I don't need church this week. It's been busy. A podcast will be fine. I can just catch up. It doesn't matter if I do every other day reading and prayer, right? Now, again, those habits are speaking of a connection to Jesus. We're not doing it for the habit's sake. But if you notice, you can do that, and for a while, nothing seems to change, and it might even look good. But consider, I can cut a flower off from the garden. I can stick it in water, and that flower will look exactly the same as if it's still connected to the rest of the bush. But do you know what? It's not. And the end result for that poor flower is always the same. It slowly withers. And in Jesus' picture, it's taken away and it's burned. You see, all the I Ams we've seen, and this is the last of the seven, they've been making the same point. There is no life apart from Jesus. Life is only found in him and with him and through him. And so this final image is an invitation for ongoing life with Jesus. Stay connected, remain in him, and embrace the life of a branch. So I wonder, pause, reflect, take a moment to think about your one thing from this talk. What stood out to you? What is God saying to you? What is his word and spirit speaking to you today? And how will you remain in him? Take a moment to do that now, and I hope to see you again real soon.